Luke chapter 19, we're going to be looking at the latter part of the chapter, beginning with verse number 11, and down to the end of the story. As you see, the first part of the story is about Jesus when he was at Jericho, and he was ministering to a little short guy named Zacchaeus. And all of us in Sunday school heard about Zacchaeus, the little short publican. He was a tax collector, not a very well-liked fella. And he's down there in Jericho. I put my map up here for those of you who like to see things on a map. Jericho's down here. Jerusalem's over here. So it's to the east and a little bit to the north of Jerusalem was where Jericho was. And it was down in the valley. And it's important for us to remember these kind of things because there's a big mountain range that goes down through the middle of Israel, down through here. And so Jerusalem's way up high on the mountain. And Jericho's down in the Jordan Valley, one of the deepest areas on earth. And so it's hot and more humid down there, right near the Jordan Valley. And that's where Jesus was at this time. He was ministering. He'd been over there and prayed. He's ministering there in Jericho. And he sees a little short little Zacchaeus up in the tree. And he says, come down, I'm going to have lunch with you. And he goes over and has a good talk with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus that day repented of his sin and put his faith in the Lord. And in following that, then Jesus has a great multitude of people now that are following him. Many people are following him. They know he's headed up for Jerusalem, and they know the Passover's coming, and they are excited, and they're thinking, you know, this is the time. Maybe Christ is going to declare himself as the king and set himself as a king over Israel and will set us free, and we'll be free from the Romans, and this is a great thing. And they're looking excitedly about this, and they're anticipating what is coming, and they're excited about these things, and Jesus realizes what is going through their minds. He realizes what they're anticipating. But the problem is that majority of the Israelites in Israel had rejected Christ. A majority of them had turned their back on him. They didn't want to hear about him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And as a result, he was not going to be able to set up his kingdom at that time. It was going to have to be postponed for quite some time. We're still waiting for that. It's been a couple thousand years, and it hasn't come yet, but it's coming. Now, with that in mind, we see down in verse number 11 that Jesus preps what he's about to do here. It says in verse number 11 of chapter 19, it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. All right, he was nearing Jerusalem. They said, that's where it's going to all happen. He's headed to Jerusalem, and they expected it to happen. And he said they expected it to come soon, and Jesus was going to say, hang on now, it's not going to happen right away. And I'm not going to start my kingdom right away because you have rejected me. And so in this parable here, we find that the parable tells us three things about Christ's earthly kingdom. Number one, it tells us that he's going away to prepare for it. Number two, it tells us that his servants are to be busy until he returns. Number three, he tells us that when he returns, he will first reward and then judge. All right, now, as you think about this in future events, right now we're in the church age or the age of grace, and we're waiting for Christ to return in the rapture to take the believers out of here. And that's one of the things that was, the rapture will be the sort of the catalyst that gets it all started there. The rapture will come. The tribulation period will last for 7 years, which is just a flash when you think about all the other time in eternity that was involved. And then at the end of the tribulation period, Christ will come back again with his saints and begin the kingdom that he has now postponed. And so all of those things are going through Christ's mind, and the people don't understand, and he's about to tell them a parable to help them to get it, to help them to catch on. And we see in verse number 12, he says, and there was a certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, that's an important part for us to note. Now, as we think about this, this is called the parable of the pounds. And I've entitled the message this morning, Your Pound of Gospel. And I want you to understand by the time we're done, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Now, as we look at this here, Jesus begins his parable talking about this nobleman. A nobleman was a royalty type of a person, and he went into another country to gain a kingdom, and he was coming back, and he was going to come back to take over the kingdom. Now, a commentator named J.W. Shepherd gives us a historical background on this. And it's important for us to get this because of the situation that took place. Shepherd says that there were probably some hidden allusions in these words to Archelaus, the son of Herod, who went from Jericho to Rome to get a kingdom in Palestine, and from the Roman Emperor Augustus, and he came back. And this happened in the days when Jesus was a little boy in Nazareth. Archelaus was followed by an embassy from Judea, appointed by the citizens who were tired of the adventurous Herod dynasty, and to ask that the country might be converted into a Roman province. Now, all this took place when Jesus was a little boy. But it took place from Jericho. Archelaus left Jericho, and he went to Rome to seek a kingdom. He wanted to become the king, and he had to go to Rome to get the emperor's permission and acknowledgement of that. And there were citizens from Israel that went behind him and said, hang on, we don't want this. We're tired of this. We want to get rid of these guys. And so they were against him. And all of this is in history. You know, some 25, 30 years, maybe 25 years earlier than what Jesus is preaching now. And so with this in their background, with this information in their minds, Jesus tells this parable that has a lot of parallels to that historical event. And they were able then better to understand what was taking place. He says, the nobleman went to a far country. Right? And we're going to see that as he's telling this parable, I'll explain it at the end here as to the applications of these things. In this particular parable, there's a lot of applications to particular events and people. All right? So we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. But we look at the parable first. So the nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then he was going to return. And this historical event really kind of ties in with that. Now, he gave his servants money. We see down in verse number 13. All right, so this nobleman's getting ready to go, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. All right, so he called in his servants, 10 of his servants. Now, the 10 servants probably represents all of them. It doesn't necessarily mean he just had 10, because later on we find that he only talks about 3 of them, of the 10. So they're all representative type numbers. But he calls in his servants and he gives them each a pound of money. Now, this pound of money was actually about 3 months' wages. So he gave each one of the servants 3 months' wages. Now, think about this. This is important for us to catch. These were not his sons. These were not his siblings. These were his servants. The word is doulos. They were his slaves. He calls in 10 slaves. Now, they must have been faithful slaves, or else he wouldn't have given them any money. But he calls in his 10 slaves, and he gives them each 3 months' worth of wages. And he says, I want you to occupy until I come. The word occupy there means to carry on business. All right, so he wanted them to carry on business in his absence and to be able to do something with this money to be able to further his cause. So he said, I want you to carry on business while I'm gone. And then it mentions in the next verse 13, let me continue reading here. And he called his 10 servants, delivered on them 10 pounds, and occupied till come verse 14. But the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. All right, so there's another parallel here to history. But the citizens were the people of the land, the people that were under this nobleman. And they said, we're tired of him. We don't want him ruling over us. And so when he went off to get the kingdom, they sent people after him saying, hang on, we don't want this guy to reign over us. And the same thing that had happened in history. So again, we see the parallel there. And they hated him because of what he stood for. And they sent their messenger and embassy to follow him and to try to stop this. Now, when he returns, all right, verse number 15, he returns. In verse 15 we read, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. All right, so he comes back, he's gained his kingdom, he's now the king of the land, and he says, all right, I want each of you 10 servants to come and stand before me. I want to see how much you gained from what I gave you. I gave you 3 months' wages, I gave you a pound to invest in some way, and I want you to see what you've done with that for me. And so he calls in the servants, he calls in these slaves. And we see here in verse 17, and it came to, and then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou shalt have thou authority over 10 cities. Remember now, he's the king of the land. He can do what he wants in his land. And he calls his servant, this slave, this man who had been working for him as a slave for a long period of time, perhaps. And he calls him in and said, what did you gain? And the servant said, well, master, here, I gained 10 more pounds. You gave me one, I got 10 now. And he praised him and he said, well done, well done. Now you are going to be in charge of 10 cities in my kingdom. Then he calls in the second fella. Verse number 18. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. All right, so the second guy, he didn't gain 10, but he gained 5. And the master said, well done, good job. You got 5 cities you can look over now. You can be the master over these cities. You're the governor over these cities now in my kingdom. And so he's praised these two men who were faithful servants. And then we see down there in verse number 20, and another came. The word another, there's an important word. You know, sometimes even little words like this can be really significant. If you have a phone app that you can look up the original meanings of it, you'll see that that word means another of a different kind. There's two words in the Greek language for another. One is alos, and that means another of the same kind. The other one is heteros, which means another of a different kind. And that's this word here. So it's another of a different kind. He wasn't like the other servants. He wasn't like the guy that gained 10. He wasn't like the guy that gained 5. He was a different kind. And he comes in before his master, and he says to him, I have kept laid up. See, he says, here's the pound that I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, verse 21. Because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. All right, so he says, I was afraid of you, and I was fearful of you, because I knew that you were very hard, and you like to, you're one of these kind of guys that is always trying to find a good deal and try to find investments, and things were going to go forward, and I was afraid I couldn't do that, and I certainly didn't want to lose my money. If I invested it, I might lose it, and then I'd be really big trouble. So I saved your pound, and I've got it here in the napkin. You can have it. Now, what does the master say to him? All right, verse 22. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money to the bank, that I might that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. All right, and he said unto him, verse 24, and I said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that had 10 pounds. All right, now, let's just take a look at this. What is he saying? First of all, he called the servant a wicked servant. Why? Because he didn't use what God gave him, or what the master gave him. He didn't use what the master gave him. He gave him that. He said, I want you to occupy. That was his command. He said, before I leave, I'm giving you a pound of money, 3 months' wages. I want you to use this, and I want you to make business with this while I'm gone. And he didn't do that. He just stuck it in a napkin and hid it away so it wouldn't lose it. And so the master calls him a wicked servant. And he rebuked him for doing nothing with his pound. Not even putting it in the bank. He said, at least you could have done is put it in the bank. I would have got a little bit of something out of it. But he didn't even do that. He said, I did nothing with it. I was afraid because of, you know, I didn't want you to come back and I wouldn't even have what I had when I first had it. All right? And then we see here that he got no reward. None. The other two guys, one got 10 cities, the other guy got 5 cities. This guy got 0, nothing. All he got was a rebuke. And he was rebuked for not doing anything with his pound that he gave him. And when the nobleman gave the pound, he took that pound that he had and he said, give it to the guy that had 10 pounds. And now notice the response. The response of everybody that was listening was probably the same as ours. All right? Verse 27. And he all right, where was I? Oh, I turned the wrong page here. Sorry about that. Verse 25, and they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. All right, that's the thing we would say. Well, why give it to him? He's already got 10. Why would you give him more? Why not give him to the guy that had 5? Or why not just give it to somebody else. And then he goes on here in verse 26, and he said, I say unto you, that everyone that hath shall be given, and to him that hath not shall, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, all right, so he says, whatever you have, you're going to, if you have, you're going to gain more. If you don't have, you're going to lose what you had. Now, that's an important thing that he's teaching us, and we're going to see the application of that in a moment here. But then he addresses the citizens that didn't like him. They hated him. Verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. So he says, I'm not going to put up with these people that were against me. We're going to destroy them. Now, as we look at this story, this is a parable that Jesus gave. A lot of parallels with what had taken place in history. Jesus wasn't just teaching them a history lesson, but he was making an application for them to help them to understand. Now, as we make some applications here, first of all, the nobleman represented Jesus Christ. The nobleman there was Christ, and the Jews had rejected him. A majority of the Jews, not all of them, a handful didn't, but a majority of the Jews had rejected Christ. And because they had rejected him, he said, I'm going to have to delay my kingdom. I'm not going to be able to come back and be the king immediately because you've rejected me. And remember Jesus, as he stood at another point in time when he came down over the Mount of Olives and he was standing up overlooking Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto me. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings and you would not. They rejected him. They refused to come to him. And he longed for them to come, but they wouldn't come. And instead, Jesus said, I'm going to have to go away for a while and wait for the Father's time for me to come back with his kingdom. But he's coming back. You know, just like that nobleman in the story did come back when it was time, Jesus Christ will come back. You know, sometimes people think, well, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come back yet. But Jesus said, I will return. I will return. And you know, one of the things that we can be doing as Christians, every day we ought to be praying, Lord, may it be today. And we can be living ready to meet him. You know, every one of us, I'm sure, have gone through times when we would have to be honest and say, I hope it doesn't come today because I got some things to deal with first. I remember many examples of that as a child. You know, when I'd be fearful of my dad coming home because Mom said, when Dad gets home, you're going to have a talk with Dad. And I thought, oh, I don't like this. This isn't going to be good. Because I had done wrong. And I needed to get some things right. And you know, the same thing is sometimes we will be like that as Christians. We know that something's not right between us and God. And we need to get right and be ready all the time because Jesus could come back today. One of the words in the Bible that describes Christ's coming is the word Maranatha. It means may he come, or come quickly, Lord Jesus. The various ideas of what the word means. But the idea is, we're looking for Christ to come back. And you know, that ought to be on our lips on a regular basis. And I'm preaching it myself today as well. We ought to be saying, Maranatha, Maranatha, today, Lord. May today be the day you come back. What a wonderful thing it'd be if Jesus came back today. Let's not wait. Come back today, Lord. And if in your heart you're saying, hang on now, I don't, not today, tomorrow or next year, but not now, then we need to deal with some things in our hearts, make sure we're ready. Because Jesus said, I'm going to come back. And he gave us that assurance of that. Now, the servants in this story represent us as Christians. The servants represent the Christians. And Christ gave us a pound. When he left this earth, the last thing he said to his disciples is he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is our pound. The gospel is the pound that he's given to us. Now notice here in the story, the nobleman gave every one of the servants the exact same amount. And all the servants were just servants. They weren't somebody special. They weren't other noblemen. They weren't his siblings. They were his servants. And we represent the servants of God. If we know Christ as your Savior, you're one of God's servants, and God has given us a pound of gospel. And he said, I want you to take this gospel, and I want you to share this gospel with others. I want you to tell others about this. This is your job. I want you to occupy till I come. And every one of us as Christians, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with other people. And yet, Many times we don't do a very good job of that. I think along with that gospel, I think we could also say that he gave us not only in that pound was the gospel, but it was also the Holy Spirit of God to help us. We got both. We got both our responsibility, but we got our helper as well. And that is a wonderful blessing. But God has given to us that we might be able to go and share the gospel with others. Now you might say, well, Pastor, what exactly is the gospel? Well, we hear that word, you know, a lot of times we use terminology that we aren't all that super familiar with what it really means. Well, the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ bled and died and was buried and he rose again for the payment of my sin and yours. And that is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And it is the good news that Jesus paid it all, that we might be able to have eternal life. And that is something that so often we take for granted. That is an amazing truth. God loved us so much that he came to this earth and he died and he bled and died and was buried and rose again to give me life, to keep me from going to hell for all eternity. That is amazing. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth that I could never, ever possibly pay for or deserve. And God did that so that we could then glorify him. Just this morning, God was reminding me of this again as I was reading in Psalm 50 and verse number 14 and 15. It says, verse 14 of Psalm 50, it says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Later in the same chapter, the last verse, he says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. God says one of the things that he wants us to do, he created us to glorify him, to lift up his name, to praise him and say, thank you, Lord, you're such a wonderful God. And he said, I just want your praise. That's why I created you. That's why he created me. God says, I want your praise. But oh, so often we live for ourselves. We live to take care of us. We don't even think about God. We don't even think about what he has done for us. We just don't even focus on that. And he said, that is the whole purpose I created you. And Satan came down in the Garden of Eden and he couldn't destroy God because he tried to rebel against God and God threw him out. And he said, I can't rebel against God, but one thing I can do, I'll destroy those to whom he created to glorify him. And he came down and foiled all of that. And he got Adam and Eve to sin. And he lied to them and deceived them and tricked them into it. And they sinned against God. And they lost their holiness and they lost their righteousness and plunged the human race into a sinfulness and a sinful nature that we all have inherited since then. And God lost his glory that he was going to get from man. And therefore, he came and he died on the cross to buy us back that we might once again be able to glorify him. That is his desire. God wants me to glorify him. God wants you to glorify him. And how do we glorify him? The psalmist said we glorify him by thanking him. He said we glorify him by depending upon him. How many times we act independent of God? I don't need God. I can get things all sorted out. And as soon as I get really stuck, I'll call on God and ask for help. God said, I want you to depend upon me all the time. I want you to lean upon me. Trust me. And depend upon me. Last Sunday night, we studied from some Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. God said, I want you to trust me completely. Absolutely completely. To trust me. That I might be able to meet your needs. And so often we don't even know God well enough to trust him like we should. And God's saying, please, that's what I created you for. That's what I created you as a Christian for, that you might glorify me. And Jesus here, he says that he's left us here with our pound of gospel to tell it to others. As Christians, God expects us to share that gospel with others until he returns. Oh, how often we forget why we're here. The only reason that we are here as Christians is to bring glory to God. And one of the things He's asked us to do is to share His gospel. Use that pound He gave us until He comes back. Life is not about having fun. Life's not about making money. Life's not about being successful. Life's not about avoiding burdens and hardships and being happy. It's not what life is about. Life is not about pleasing ourselves. Life is all about glorifying God and sharing the gospel with others. Remember when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest of all commandments?" What did Jesus say? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And He said, that's what it's all about. Loving God and loving others. We've got a great job. And one of the greatest things we can do for others if we truly love them is to share the truth of the gospel with them. And yet the devil comes to us and says, "Oh, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything about that. Because if you talk about Jesus, they're going to get upset. They're not going to like that. They're going to get mad at you." Yes, but what happens if you don't talk to them about Jesus and today, this afternoon, the trumpet sounds and you're taken to be with the Lord and they're left behind? Disaster. Disaster. God said, "I want you to be faithful with your pound." I wish I could tell you that I was always faithful with my pound like I should be, but I can't. I fail just like everybody else. There's all too often I walk away from opportunities to share the gospel like I should. But yet that needs to be our main focus. It needs to be our main focus at work. It needs to be our main focus at home, at school, at the shops, at play, and in our daily living. We need to be sharing the gospel. Always in our mind, we need to think, how can I tell somebody about Jesus? What can I say to them that would point them closer to Jesus? What can I do? How can I live that would bring people more to Christ? How can I live in such a way that people would see Jesus in me so that they would see that there's something worth turning to Christ for? I want to be that type of an example. Jesus told His disciples there in John chapter 4, remember, they were there at Sychar, which is up here in the middle of Samaria. It was at the Jacob's well. And He sent His disciples into town to buy some food. And while He was sitting there by the well resting, along came a Samaritan lady. And Jesus started talking to her and says, "Would you please give me a drink?" And she looked at Him like, "I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. What are you asking me for a drink for?" And how did Jesus respond? His whole thought, the whole idea, the whole time was, I got to share the gospel with her. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink." And she looked at Him like, "You're crazy. You don't have anything to draw water with. The well's deep. How are you going to give me water?" And Jesus said, "The water I'll give you is living water, and you'll never have to drink again." And she says, "I don't know what you're talking about, but I need that kind of water. I get tired of coming here and drawing water. Give me that water to drink." And then Jesus said, "Go fetch your husband." She says, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband." She goes, "I perceive you must be a prophet." And Jesus went on to share with her, and she said, "Well, when Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things." And Jesus said, "The one that's speaking to you is the Messiah." And she goes, "The Messiah." And she ran back home believing that He was the Messiah and telling everybody and inviting them to come to Christ. And that day many people came to Jesus and received Him as their Savior. Now, Jesus told His disciples at that time when they came back and they saw Him talking to this woman, they thought, this is odd. And they said to Him, they were asking about this, and Jesus said to them, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they're white already to harvest." As Jesus was standing there, a woman had already gone to Samaria. She's bringing back her friends, and there's a cloud of them coming, and Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're white to harvest. Look at all these people that need me. They need salvation. They need the gospel." Matthew chapter 5 and Verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, we have a responsibility not just with our mouths, but the way that we live, the way that we dress, the way that we act, the way that we conduct ourselves, to let our light shine so that everybody that knows us and sees us will say, there's something different about them that I want. I wonder how many people at your work look at your life and say, I don't know what there is about you, but there's something about you that I like and I want. I wish my life was like yours. And it gives us a perfect opportunity then to say, I'll tell you what it is, it's Jesus Christ. And they will be more likely to listen if we have lived the kind of life before them that gives them a desire for that. But unfortunately, many Christians live no different than anybody else in the world, and so nobody else sees anything about them that is appealing. And they say, well, and you try to talk to them about Christ, and they say, well, what are you talking about? You live like I do, you sing the same music I sing, you do the same things, you talk like I do. Why would I want what you got? You got nothing to offer me. They need to see a difference. They need to see Christ in us. And so he's given us that responsibility. You remember that great commission that I mentioned right at the beginning? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, just before Jesus ascended back up into heaven, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got a responsibility. Our job is this pound that he's given to us to share the gospel with the world. And as I said before, I wish I could stand up before you and say, do it just like I do, because I'm such doing a great job. I feel like a failure so many times. And you know, honestly, one of the things that troubles me, because of our world the way it is now and the COVID virus and all these kind of things, it's making it even harder to interact with people. Everybody wants to kind of stay away from you. And it makes it even harder to try to interact. And it gives us a greater challenge to do whatever we can to try to be an example before others that they might see Christ in us. It's a challenge these days. And I often wonder, Lord, how can we reach out into our community? What can we do? We put out signs, we passed out tracts, we try everything we can think of, we put things in the newspaper. None of it seems to work because people aren't looking for it, but they gotta see it in us. They gotta see it in our lives. And so the ones that we'll be able to see come to Christ are the people that you have an influence in one-on-one, the people I have an influence on one-on-one, our neighbors and our close friends that we can, and our family members that we can have an influence on. We can share Christ with them by our life and by our lips and encourage them to come to him for salvation. But he says, I've given you a job to do. Occupy till I come. The citizens in the story represent unbelievers. Most of us are aware of what's going to happen. When Christ comes back, those who've rejected him, it's curtains for them. There's no hope. Because they've rejected Christ. And it's our job right now to do everything we can to bring them to Jesus. You know, I know many of them will say, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about it. Don't tell me about that stuff. I'm not interested. And that's their choice. And they're going to have to live for all eternity suffering because they made that choice. But like Ezekiel, back in the book of Ezekiel, and Paul quotes Ezekiel on this, and Ezekiel said, God told Ezekiel, I want you to be a watchman. And I want you to tell everybody the watchman's job was up in the tower of the city. He'd go up in the tower and he was to stay awake. And he was to watch for the enemy approaching. And if he sees anybody approaching, gets out his trumpet, blows the trumpet, sounds the alarm, the enemy's coming, wake up, get ready. And he said, if you tell them and they don't listen, then you're guiltless. But he said, if you don't tell them and the city's overtaken, the blood's on your hands. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I am free from the blood of all men, for I have preached unto you all the counsel of God. I can't say that. I can say that in front of you. I've preached unto you the gospel of God. I've told you, if you walk out of here without Christ, your blood's not on my hand. But what about all the people in our community? There's so many people. What about the people that I've had opportunities to witness to and I've gotten scared and kept my mouth shut and didn't say anything. I fear that their blood's going to be on my hand one day. God's given us a job to do. It's a big job. But he said, I want you to occupy till I come. I want you to do business with that pound until I come. Keep busy sharing the gospel with others. And he says that he will reward and judge when he returns. Christ will return in the air one of these days. He's going to snatch us away to be with him in glory. But the first thing that's going to take place is the judgment seat of Christ, where as believers we're going to stand before him and be rewarded or rebuked for how we've conducted ourselves with our pound. As he said here with the one that came with the 10 pounds and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The other guy came with 5 pounds. Well done. And the guy that came with 9, he says, thou wicked servant. That which you have will be taken away from you. You have nothing. We don't want that to happen. All of us would love to hear God say, well done. But truthfully, when we know our own hearts, that doesn't sound real likely. But we can do the best we can. And if we've messed up in the past, we can start working and praying and begging God to help us to be what we're supposed to be today. But you know, one of the things that is great in this parable, they didn't all gain 10 pounds. One gained 10, one gained 5. And that tells me something else. God doesn't expect the same out of every single one of us. Each of us are accountable for our own abilities before God. You may not have the same abilities that I have, or I may not have the same abilities you have. But each of us are responsible for what He's given us to do. But one thing we know for sure is if you are a Christian, you have a pound to use. And it is your job and my job to use it. And if we don't, and we stand before Him with nothing, all that we think we have will be taken away and we'll stand there empty-handed on judgment day. We don't want that. And folks, I don't want that for you. I love you, folks. I don't want you to stand before God empty-handed. And I don't want to stand before God empty-handed. We need God's help. We need His strength. We need His grace. How we serve the Lord today will determine our reward and our ministry when He comes to establish His kingdom. And throughout all eternity, for that matter. Very few Christians have been faithful about sharing the gospel as they ought to be. And I know I've already confessed that. I wish I could say I was a super great witness for Christ, but I'm not all that I should be. I try. I try to share the gospel. I try to pass out tracts, but I wish I did more. We need a greater passion for souls and make it a priority of our life. We sang that song just a few moments ago. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. That needs to be our cry to God. God, give me a passion to share the gospel with others. Our duty begins by living a clean life and a good testimony that will shine before the Lord. Perhaps your life, you look at your life and you have to be honest and say, there's nothing about my life that really shines that would tell others about Christ. All right? That's a possibility. If it is, then you need to make some changes. Let your light shine that others around you can say, there's something different about them. I want what they've got. Perhaps you're here today and you've never ever shared the gospel with anybody. If not, you're like that servant that hid his pound. And you'll stand before the Lord with nothing. You'll lose it all. Oh, you won't lose heaven, but you'll lose all your reward. But you know the good thing? Christ hasn't come back yet. It's not too late. You can start today. You can start today. To tell other people about Christ. The best way you know how. God doesn't say you have to have a theological degree in order to share the gospel. All you got to do is, if you know for sure that you've been saved, you know for sure that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sins, you repented of your sins and trusted Christ, and He saved your soul and give you a peace inside that you are one of His children, you can tell others about that. You don't have to put it in fancy words. You can just tell them about Christ. Here's another thing you can do. On the back table, we've got tracts like these. This is probably one of the best tracts that has ever been written. I don't particularly like the title because it scares people off God's Simple Plan of Salvation. But the inside message of it is awesome. It explains the gospel perfectly clearly. This is another one that I wrote that I hope can be a help as well. But what I would suggest is this. Pick up some of these on the back table. And just take one of them. If you just took this one here and you went through it, all the verses are in red. And you just read this and read it 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 some more until you have it basically memorized. You have the gospel message ready to go. And you can take that and you can explain that. And you can pass these out to people and just say, this is something that Christ has done for me. Would you have a read of it? And you have gone over these verses so many times that you could basically quote them. And you can be a witness for Christ. It's not that complicated. But pick up one and do that. And if you need more of these, I've got thousands of them at home. All you got to do is say, Pastor, can I have some more? I'll give you as many as you want. And pass them out. Leave them with people. And put them places. And just try to be a testimony. You know, even like in the grocery store. Sometimes what I do is this. I don't want to embarrass people. Because here's something. You embarrass someone with the gospel like that. And it sometimes will turn them off so they never want to hear about it again. So if I'm in line and there's nobody behind me. And I've done just gone checking out. And nobody's behind me. I'll take one out and say, here's a little paper from the Northside Baptist Church. I don't want them to think of where the JWs or cults or something. I just said, we're from the Northside Baptist Church. Tells you how you can go to heaven. Would you have a read of it? Sometimes they'll say, no thanks, I don't want it. But a lot of times they'll actually take it. And you don't know what they're going to do with it. It's theirs now. You've given them an opportunity. And when you meet people like that, you can try the same kind of thing or something similar to that. There's a lot of different ways you can do it, but we need to get the pound out. We need to get the gospel out to them. They need to hear the gospel. And you know, the devil puts all these thoughts in our mind, but they're not going to like it, or they're going to say something bad about you, or they're going to think you're weird, or they're going to call you a name, or they're going to be unkind to you. Listen, if you can lead a soul to Christ, for all eternity, they're going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for giving me that paper. Thank you for pointing me the right way. I am so grateful because if you had not done that, I would have gone to hell. And I'm so thankful that you told me. We need to think of that instead of the lies that the devil gives us. Now, we need to be tactful. No question about that. And if a person says, I don't want to hear about it. Don't talk to me about it. Leave me alone. Well, we just need to live a proper life before them and try to be a testimony to them. I don't think it does any good to keep going back to them and say, here's another try. Give it a... Get out of here. Try it again. You know, you're just going to make them furious with you. That's not the answer. We got to love them into Christ instead of bash them into Christ. So right now, my challenge is for each of us to take our pound and begin using it. Some of you need to start right at home. Right in your home, inside of your doors of your home, you know there's people in your home that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You got to work on them. Live the life before them. Share the gospel with them. Kindly, gently, lovingly. But share the gospel with them. Don't let the devil say, oh, but they'll... Don't listen to his lies. He wants them to go to hell. Don't listen to his lies. Share the gospel with them. And then start praying, God, would you please open doors for me to share the gospel with others? My neighbors, my friends, the people at work, the people I meet on the street. Help me, Lord, to be open and conscious and waiting and prepared and keep tracks with you in your pocket or in your purse. And just ask God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with people. And to be looking for those opportunities. And boldly speak out. You may say, Pastor, but I'm so shy. We're all shy because the devil wants us to be shy. But we need to just open our mouth. We've got the best news in the whole world. I can tell you this, if you get to the point where you've got grandchildren, and, or you've got children that are married, and your child has a little baby boy, and you're, for the first time, grandma or grandpa, you're not going to say, oh, I'm so embarrassed, I'm not going to tell anybody, I don't want anybody to know. You're going to tell the world, I'm a grandpa, I'm a grandma. Look at this, here's a picture. You'll pull them out, everybody wants to see. You know, say, well, baby, everybody else saw, you know. But this is my grandson, or this is my granddaughter. Tell everybody. You're not ashamed of that. That's good news, but nothing compared to the gospel. The gospel will save their soul from eternity in hell. That's the greatest news. And we need to be bold about it and tell people about Jesus. And I tell you, folks, I'm preaching to myself and I'm getting under conviction myself. I need to get my act together and be a greater witness for Christ. And so, as we think about this, God has given us a pound to use. And sadly, all who reject Christ are going to miss heaven for all eternity. I hope that doesn't describe you. I don't know your heart. But there may be some here today that are listening to my voice this morning that have never truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if they died right now, they'd die and go to hell for all eternity. That is not God's will. That is not God's plan. That doesn't bring glory to God. He wants you to be saved. I trust you come to Him today. So, with this in mind, God's given us a pound to share of the gospel. It's our job to do that until He comes back. He hasn't come back yet. May not come back for some time. But He might come back this afternoon. If you're not sharing the gospel like you should be, ask God to give you courage. And to be bold in sharing Christ with others. And if you're here today without Jesus, come to Him today before it's too late.